Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
The reading begins with verse 5. But now, dear lady, I ask you, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning, let us love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning. You must walk in it. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Carrie. Well, as Carrie said, this scripture reading comes from John's second pastoral letter. There are three letters in the New Testament that are attributed to a disciple named John, that he was writing to these newly established churches. These were brand new churches that may have been established by him, may have been established by someone else, we're not really sure, but they really didn't know how to be a church. This was something new to them. They couldn't look down the street to see what First Baptist was doing because, well, there was no First Baptist. They were it. And what was causing them problems was that Christianity, the message of Christianity, was appealing to a very broad range of people in terms of socioeconomic status. It appealed to some of the wealthier Jews around Asia Minor, especially some of the women, because the message of Christ was very liberating to women. And so you had a lot of these wealthier people who were interested in finding out more about Jesus, but it also appealed to the slaves of these very same households. It was a liberating message for them, the love of Christ lifting them out of their situation. And so when they wanted to meet together, it was really uncomfortable, right? Because you had the wealthy, and then you had their slaves. And now all of a sudden they were supposed to be equal. They were supposed to be together. So John is writing this letter to them saying, don't forget what you've learned. Don't forget the commandment. You know the commandment. This was something that Jews would have learned from smallest childhood. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This, Jesus said, was all of the law and all of the prophets rolled into one. That was it. It's the nutshell gospel. And Jesus said, love one another. That's all you have to do to be the church, is to love one another. But then John said these curious little words that I like. He said, this is the commandment, you know the commandment, so walk in it. Walk in it. Walk the walk. Just don't talk the talk. In other words, put legs on your love. You are told to love, but that love doesn't mean anything unless you are living it out. You are showing it to the world. You are actively involved in loving. Now, the word love is one of those words that I think we use too much in our culture. It really has become overused and in many cases has lost meaning. We say we love a lot of things. I love Thai food, and I love the color turquoise. I love Brad Pitt. You know, I don't really. I enjoy those things, but I don't love them. My love for them is not active. I'm not concerned about their welfare every day. I don't go out of my way to do things that build them up and encourage them. My love for Brad Pitt does not have legs. But then, of course, we've got the extreme opposite of that. I love my kids. I love my husband. I love my dog. I'm actively involved in their lives. I want to make things better for them. I go out of my way to do nice things for them. Even my daughter, who doesn't live at home anymore, I think about her all the time. I wait for phone calls, especially when she says, "Mom, I need some advice," because I can show my love by helping her out. Maybe putting together a care package and sending it to her at college. My love for people in my family has legs. It's active. It's involved. Even my love for those members of my family that have gone on before, who have passed away. I love my grandparents. I think about them all the time, the lessons they taught me, the love they showed me. I tell my kids stories about them so that they can live on. That kind of love is walking around. But then we have this third category, and it gets a little dangerous. Because, again, maybe sometimes we throw around these words and we don't really think about what we're saying. I love my church. I love Jesus. I love God. When we say that, do we really mean that love has legs? Is that love being shown in active, involved ways? I often hear, "I love my church, they've got great music." That's maybe true. I enjoy the music here at the church. But I love the people, the church. We have a nice building, but I wouldn't say I love it. We have to make sure that when we're saying these things, that we're backing them up, that our words of love are just not empty, just not fondness, just not enjoying, but real active love that promotes the welfare of the object of our love. James, the writer of the book of James, said, and we know this, we've studied it here in worship, "Be doers of the word, not just hearers." We sometimes fall into that trap, right, of hearing things we like and nodding along, and then the minute we leave, "Yeah, what was that?" Jesus showed us very concrete examples of what it means to love actively, to love passionately, to be involved with the object of our affection. The story of the Good Samaritan, we're familiar with that. Most of us know that story. A man was robbed and beaten and left for dead. And the deacon of the church walked on by. And the pastor of the church walked on by. And the head of the finance committee walked on by. And the head of the worship team walked on by. And then the stranger, the foreigner, the practicer of a different faith came by. And he stopped. And not only did he pick the man up and take him to safety, but he stayed with him. He paid for his health care. He told the man at the inn, I have to go away on business, but I'll be back. And if this man requires any more care, you spend whatever is necessary and I will reimburse you. I don't know this guy, but I know that he is a child of God. And my love for him is active, involved, passionate. That's really hard to do. I'm the first one to tell you, like Paul, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. I know that I'm supposed to be involved in the world, reaching out to people, making the world a better place. I see all sorts of areas where I go, "Oh, somebody should do something about that." But I had to ask myself why I'm not more actively involved. And then I turned on the news, the evening news. I love Brian Williams, but man, that guy is full of bad news. That guy is full of fear. I mean, my 16-year-old son won't watch the news with me anymore because he says, "It's all bad news. Why do you watch it when all they tell you is how bad the economy is, how bad the government is, how bad the wars in Iraq are, how bad education is?" And then at the end, they save 3 minutes at the very end of the newscast to tell you the happy, uplifting story, as though that's going to take away the fear that's already been created in the first 27 minutes. We live in a culture of fear. And I do believe that it is that fear that keeps us from acting upon our better impulses. Fear of getting involved. Fear of losing control of our lives. Fear of the other, fear of the stranger. I mean, in any area of our life, I don't want to serve on a committee at church because they're going to ask me to serve forever and I'm going to lose control of my schedule and I like having my Mondays free. I don't want to do that. And I know I should contribute more to the church, but the economy is tough and my job's a little shaky and I'm really not sure I can do that. What would happen? Or I would love to go and feed the homeless, but you know, those folks kind of scare me. Sometimes they're not always mentally stable, and I'm afraid of my children being around those people. Fear holds us back from so many things that we want to accomplish in life. I'm very well aware of that kind of fear. This is my moment of confession. If you know me for any length of time, you'll know that I have a problem with anxiety disorder. I have severe anxiety about bridges. I won't drive my car over bridges. But my main anxiety is about large spaces, open spaces. This sanctuary is about as big as I can get without having panic attacks. And one of my big problems was big box stores like Home Depot. Forget about it. That was it. I was not going to Home Depot. Well, IKEA opened several years ago in Frisco. And I had seen the catalogs, and I was really excited about IKEA because I thought it was going to be really neat and really fun. So I drove my car to IKEA, parked in the parking lot, and I sat there. And my palms got sweaty, and I got dizzy, and anxiety just overtook me. I had a full-blown panic attack there in the parking lot of IKEA, and I drove home. And my husband said, "This is crazy, absolutely crazy, because there's nothing, you know." Well, actually, he was kind of glad I was afraid of IKEA, because if I don't go in, then I can't spend. But he said, "You know, you need to see somebody about this." So I found a therapist, and I went to this therapist and was telling him all about my fear of big box stores. And he said, "Well, just go in." I said, "I can't do that. That's the problem." "No." He said, "I'll tell you what. Drive to the parking lot and just get out of the car in the parking lot. Just stand there. When the anxiety gets to be too overwhelming, get back in." And then the next day, go back and walk in the front door. Stand there, look around. If the anxiety gets to be too much, just leave. And he said, gradually, you know, every time you go, try and go a little bit farther. Do a little bit more. Take a few more steps. He called it desensitization or something like that. And I tried it. And it was not easy. I had to have somebody go with me. But gradually, I got to the point where I can make it through IKEA. Now, I still feel a little weird. It's still uncomfortable sometimes. But it's the process of doing it, of stepping out, of trusting that I'm going to be okay. Trust. I trust that I'm going to be okay. John, this great writer of pastoral letters to his church, has said, "Perfect love casts out fear." Well, I started thinking about that. I said, "Well, I can love a lot of things, but I'm still afraid." And then I realized that wasn't the perfect love he was talking about. It was God's perfect love for us. Because God loves us so perfectly, cares for us so deeply, that we can trust in Him. And through that trust, we can be given the courage to step out, to put legs on this enormous love that we have, to show the world the walk that we so desperately want to do. Now, this is Stewardship Month. I'm not here to tell you how much to give in your pledge. I'm not here to tell you how many committees you have to serve on, but I'm saying take a step. A step trusting in God to show your love for this church. To walk the walk. To put legs on your love. To show the world that we trust and that God's trust, that our God's love and our trust in Him can overcome any fear that we might have. Many of you received these yellow cards in your stewardship letters this week. And we are putting these, we're asking for your comments, and then we're putting these on our giving tree, our stewardship tree, which is, there's one across from the office there. And the topic was this week, people who made a difference in my spiritual life. Well, because of this, as I was thinking of this sermon, I said, no, I would reword this. People whose love had legs. People whose love for me, whose love for the church, whose love for God really had legs. They were going someplace with that love. I invite you to pick up a yellow card. There's some in the office. And just jot down a few words about who that person is for you. And think about how you can be that person for someone else. For your child, for your grandchildren, so that they can see your love of God in action. I haven't written my card, but I was just going to share a story of who my person would be. Someone in the first service knew this person. Tony Holliday. Tony Holliday was the custodian at Spring Valley United Methodist Church when I served there, 1995 to 99. He had been the custodian for 20 years. He loved that church. He loved that church. He was there every day. We finally had to say, Tony, you have to hire someone to help you. This is, you know, he was there buffing the floors all the time. And he did, but it wasn't easy for him. He still felt he had to be there to supervise this person. And more than loving the building or loving his job, he loved the people, the kids. He knew the name of almost every kid in the church. He knew which parents they belonged to. When my son would sneak out of worship and go running down the hall, Tony would pick him up and bring him back. He knew which kids were playing on the football team for Richardson High School and which ones played for Berkner High School. He knew what the scores of the games were on Sunday morning when we would come in. He would congratulate the kids on a good play or on winning. His love was shown in so many active ways. My favorite example, we roped him into doing Vacation Bible School for us one year. Keep in mind, this is the custodian of the church. Normally behind the scenes, hidden, nobody knows their name. How many of you know the names of our custodians? Some of us do. Anyway, we had Tony, we said we were teaching about fishing for people. You know, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of people. He said, okay, I got a great idea. He dressed up in his little Bible costume. And this is not a man who would normally dress up. Dress up in his Bible costume, and he filled a wading pool with water and dumped about 100 goldfish in there. And he said, I'm going to have the kids get a little net, and they're going to fish for the fish, and they can take them home. Well, he forgot, or we forgot, I can't remember who was to blame on this one, that you need to warm up the water first. So we poured all these goldfish in, and, well, we had a lot of sleeping goldfish that day. But it was so cute to see him with the three-year-olds explaining, they're just sleeping. They're sleeping. And, you know, we can scoop, and then we put them back. Scoop and put them back. We scooped a lot of sleeping goldfish. Mr. Holliday recently celebrated his 30th anniversary of working at that church. His faith, his commitment, his love still impacts me and my walk. If he can do it for 30 years, by golly, I guess I can keep going. Putting love, putting legs on our love, letting go of the fear that holds us back, trusting in God to see us through. I invite you to step out in faith, to walk in love in the world, and see the changes that you can be.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us for our celebration services, an uplifting mix of contemporary and traditional worship styles, as we open our hearts to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings at 8:15, 9:30, or 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.